I'd like to greet the Church of Jesus Christ this morning and wish you the greatest blessings, God's grace, His love, His mercy. And I'd like to share with you some verses that I feel blessed with. And I think these are some of the things that we always need to remember. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He's reminding us everything that fills the earth is the Lord's. He says, "The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness of God of his salvation." I think those are precious verses this morning that we can actually look and see that everything is the earth, and the earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness thereof, and the people. The people of the earth are His. And sometimes we feel like we have rights, and we have different things that we often talk about that we feel like are ours, but really it's just the Lord's. It's just on loan from Him. And eventually when we die, it goes right back to Him. This morning I have a topic that lately has been on my heart. Again, I've preached this message in 2012, but with the way that the world is turning, that I felt like gotten back into my bloodstream. It's touching my nerves, and I feel like I need to speak about it again. And it's already a little bit about what Han talked about in the bulletin in the first part. And Jesus, He said three words, but they're very serious words. And all Jesus said was, "Remember Lot's wife." When we think about when Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife," you think about that whole story of what happened there. We're going to be looking through the whole story of Lot, and we're going to be looking at the last part there about Lot's wife. But one guy said years ago, that if you really want to know where we're at, you need to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And just looking at some of the headlines that we see in the world today of a father that's having his children, a 9-year-old daughter, that has now made a decision that she wants to be a boy, and the father has absolutely no rights to decide whether or not that daughter can become a boy. She goes out and she starts getting hormone injections and it starts to change her complete body. And the government had told them, this is in Canada, the government had told him, if you say anything, even if you mispronounce her name or even say she instead of he, we're going to throw you in jail. Now this is the society where we're at. And when I talk about this story we're talking about, and that is the days of Lot and remember Lot's wife, we have to think about where are we in society. And when I think about this, I'm going to get into this later on. The greatest atheists that live today were born to parents that always went to church. And for me, that's what's a big burden. And that is the greatest atheists are because they're born to parents that went to church, but their children have never seen Christ in their life. And to me, that's a great burden. And I'd like to get started here and just start in the book of Genesis and just take and apply the world we're living in today. Sometimes we think it's so bad, but if we actually look into society today and then look into the Bible, we're going to see that this world goes through cultural cycles, and all we're doing is we're going through one of these cultural cycles where people just, they're forgetting God. They're forgetting what Jesus has done. I mean, next week we're celebrating Jesus dying on the cross and His resurrection. But they're forgetting what it cost. And so I'd like to get started here in, it's going to be Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to say, just lift up a few things, but we're really going to get started in chapter 13. So just to feed into this, I just have to say that life is full of choices. And for every choice that we take, there is a path. And to that path on that we just chose to take, there's going to be more choices. And at the end of all these paths, there's a destiny. We all begin at the same point at birth. A child can be born here in America. A child can be born in Africa. A child can be born in China. And all of them begin at the same point. But they all end up at a different destiny. They go through different cultures. But they all have one thing in common. They're all born sinners. And they all have one opportunity. They can all become the children of God. Now the chances of them becoming children of God are greater for some. And what is it based on? Their access to the Word of God. And their access to the Word of God. And not only that, but also their access to people who live out the Word of God. So we're beginning at the same point at birth. Now if we look at the story of Lot and Abraham, we're going to see a few major points in his life that we're going to be able to apply to ourselves, and we should apply those things to ourselves. The first thing we see in Lot's life is that Lot had chosen to follow Abram, a man of faith. So the first few years of Lot's life, he is being influenced by one of the most godliest, faithful men that we have ever seen in the Bible. Lot was watching God and Abraham's relationship. He was watching the decisions that Abraham was making. Even though nothing makes sense, Abraham would make a decision to leave everything he knew just because God asked him to leave. And Abraham, as he made these decisions, Lot was watching the consequences of Abraham's decisions. Now, if we look in the first couple of chapters here in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we'll see several mentions of Abraham and that Lot was with him. And that is how we all begin. And many of us, we get to a point in life where we have this urge to get out from underneath this, that I'm a disciple thing, right? I want to become a leader. I want to become an apostle. But all of us begin at a point. We have many babies here in church. At this point, they don't even know that they're a disciple, but they are one. At this point, they are so dependent that they're okay with just being a disciple, just being nurtured and cultured and just loved on. And that's how we all begin. But as we get through to the point, mothers, I'd like to ask and see where is the point where a child gets to the point when you always feed them, but they get to the point when they're like, Mama, I want to hold a spoon myself. How old are they? How many months would they be whenever they start wanting to hold that spoon themselves? Anybody? A year? Some babies are a little more aggressive. Well, in our lives, as a Christian, we get born again, we are discipled. And then it gets to the point when we're like, hey, I know you're always teaching me the Word of God, but it's coming to the point, I want to hold this spoon myself. I want to learn my own way. Now, if a person gets to the point and they want to start doing things their own way, it's like a baby. If they make too big of a mess, you know they're not ready yet. And in our lives, it's the same way. If in our lives we want to do things our own way and we make a mess out of our lives, then those that are watching us, that are discipling us, they know we're not ready yet. And so when we're looking at Lot, how do you feel? Was Lot ready to hold this spoon already? We look into this point, and Abraham and Lot, they were blessed, right? Super blessed. They had so many possessions that it divided them. They couldn't even stay together because they had so many possessions. What a blessing. How many times have you seen possessions divide people? And yet we still call them blessings. But that's what happens. They had so many sheep. And even though they're at a place where there was great grass and just a wonderful place, they got into a point they were so blessed that they couldn't stay together. Now, if you look in chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, and I'm going to preload this here, that Lot and Abraham, they come to the point, and I'm thinking that Abraham takes Lot up on a hill, and they're overlooking this decision point that they're going to make. They're overlooking this whole land in front of them. And I'm thinking that on one side, the land was probably kind of rocky and dry, not much grass. And on the other side, when you just looked over there, like, wow. The Bible actually says that it was a well-watered plain, as of the garden of the Lord. Now, Abraham takes Lot up there, and he says, Lot, you know the circumstances we're in, that our shepherds under us, that they're arguing, they're fighting over water and grass, and the whole land is before us. Now, I want you to make a decision that if you want to go this way, then I'll go that way. But if you want to go that way, then I'll go this way. And the Bible says here in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was a well-watered everywhere. For the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here, at the end here, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So we're seeing here also that not only was this a beautiful place, but they're comparing that this place was like the Garden of Eden, but also like Egypt. So Egypt also was a very beautiful place. This is just something we're feeding into this, and it's another thing we can learn. So can you imagine if somebody's giving you a choice that you can move into this area that's like the Garden of Eden, and this other place over here, it's rocky and doesn't have a whole lot of grass, what decision are you going to make? But this really shows the maturity of Abraham. If he's lived in faith this far, why would he not live in faith from here further? But as he gives this point over to Lot, Lot lifts up his eyes and he's affected instantly by what he sees. And he makes a decision based on what he sees. Now, we don't know if Lot already knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. We don't know if he knew that it was a rich cultural city. We don't know if he already knew that there was a whole bunch of wicked people that lived there. All we know is he looks over and he sees this well-watered plain like the garden of the Lord. And he says, I'm going left. And Abraham is left with the other decision. He says, all right, then I'm going right. So many times in our lives, we are faced with that same decision. We're coming to a point in our life, there's a fork in a road. We've been a disciple, we've been following others, as Lot was a follower of Abram. And also we get to this decision point. Now when we get to this decision point in our lives, sometimes it could be when you get married, sometimes it's for youth whenever they move out of the house, they're getting older. It can be several different things. Sometimes even after you get married, you still continue to work for your parents, and so you still continue on. You're still a follower. But somewhere in our life, we're always going to make that decision of, am I going right or left? Now, my question is, what are you going to use to make this decision? Are you going to make a decision based on what you see? Because that's exactly what Lot did. He made a decision based on what he saw. And so in every decision we make, there's going to be temptation. You have to understand that. In every decision we make, there is temptation. Now, whenever we're going to make this decision and we're tempted, are you willing to trade good morals for convenience? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. We can be raised up in a good godly home, and then all of a sudden we start making friends, and we make friends based on how fun they are, maybe what we have in common with them. And then based on this, then all of a sudden, all the things I've learned to this point starts going out the door. I remember when I was about 16, I had just gotten a brand new pickup, and then I had a friend of mine. He was a really fun guy to be around. And I remember one day that I went and dropped him off, and just before he got out of the truck, he looks at me and he says, next Sunday, we're going to have a lot of fun. You know, that week, it was just filled with anticipation. He never said what we're going to do. All he says, we're going to have fun. And you know what? It's interesting that if somebody can do that to you, they plant something of anticipation into you that it gets to the point where you're so anticipated to this person influencing you that you're willing to trade out morals because of what? A moment of pleasure. And that's exactly what we need to be careful for. It says here, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. So are you willing to trade out a good old time for what your parents taught you, what the Bible teaches you, what you know is right? So many times what we can see, it clouds our understanding, so we can't even make a clear decision. And I know that's sometimes it's a lot that way. And I think these days it's getting more and more that way. There's so much influence coming from us from all different angles. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If we have those things, he says, the love of the Father is not of him. Have you ever thought about why I don't love God? Why don't I love God more this week? I was talking to John Lowen this week from Stratton, Ontario. He says, John, anybody that knows him well, knows how he'll say things. He'll say, John, how are you doing? I said, John, to be honest, I wish I had more passion for God and that I had more love for God. And instantly he says, do you have a problem forgiving people? He got personal real quick, didn't he? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. It's what replaces our love for God. It's what we call Antichrist. You know, we're always looking for some big dictator somewhere that he's the Antichrist. Have we ever thought about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life as an Antichrist? But really they are. Next, we go on to the third thing. The first point was Lot as a follower. The second point is the decision point. And the third point here is the city of consequence. Lot made his decision. He's going to live in the city of Sodom, a rich, industrious city of that day. I think it would, if we'd say it in German, it would similar Utschlübne. I mean, they just had a lot of money. They just had everything they wanted and then some. And what happens is in a city like that, it attracts everybody that loves money, right? And those people that usually love money, their morals are from 1 to 10. They're probably like a 1 or a 2. So it was an industrious city, and even though it was a big and powerful city, the life that Lot lived there was not good. When we look in Genesis chapter 19, we start looking in there, we see all of a sudden that God, he looks down and he sees that this is getting so bad that we're going to have to make some dramatic decisions here. We're going to have to do something dramatic, otherwise the direction of mankind is going way off course. Just up as these guys were up here singing this song, Near My God to Thee, in that song there was a sentence that says, angels to beckon me. If angels came here today and they just walked up this center aisle and I would just go sit down and I would let them do their speaking, and they would tell us, with the position that this nation is in America, God is going to pour out his judgment. You all need to leave. Would you do it? Or would you have too much invested here that you couldn't let go? So many times we're thinking, Lot, well, he makes terrible decisions. Until we put ourselves in his shoes, then all of a sudden, maybe then it's not so hard to see why he makes him the decision. This city was so wicked. You see in verse 5 of chapter 19 here that the angels, they just wanted to sleep out in the city streets. And Lot already knew that these men of the city were so wicked that they were probably not going to live if they slept in the streets. How many of you would dare to go sleep in the streets of Seminole? This city was just much more wicked than anything we experience here. How about Chicago or New York, San Francisco, places like that? Would you sleep on the streets there? This city was so wicked, Lot just absolutely would not let them sleep on the street. So he pulls them into his house. And the angels in verse 12 gave him this warning. It says in verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides like a son-in-law, or thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place." And so these angels were not just concerned about Lot. They were concerned about, do you have sons-in-laws? Do you have daughters anywhere else in this city? Because we need to get out of this place. But Lot, he says, well, yeah, I do have I have some daughters and I got some son-in-laws that are, he got married in verse 14. He says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. They're looking at him, they're like, we are the most powerful city in the world probably at this point. You're joking. Fire falling from heaven? Nah, that can't be possible. It's never happened before. Where have we heard that before? The story of Noah, right? It's the worst. World's never been flooded. But that's exactly how things go. Us as human beings, we're thinking, we've never experienced that, so it's probably never going to happen. Chances of that happening are very, very slim. And so, but that's exactly how it was. They wouldn't believe because they were so caught up in the moment. Luke chapter 3, verse 17 says about the Lord, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable heat. How many of you ever seen this done? The old-fashioned way. The thrashing of wheat. They'll take all the wheat from the field, and they'll put it in a pile, and then they start taking sticks, and they start beating this pile of wheat. And what they're actually trying to do is trying to knock the kernels of grain out of the wheat heads. And then afterwards, they take a big pitchfork, and on a windy day, they can pitch it up in the air, and the wind will catch the chaff, and it'll blow it over, and then the grain will fall. And they pitch this over on a separate side, and then the grain starts to make a pile. Now, when we think about this, how does God do that in the world? How does God thresh today? That's another message for another time. But that's exactly what the Lord is doing. He's checking to see if we actually have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus actually told Peter, Satan has desired that he may sift you as wheat. And if he's willing to do that to Peter, I'm sure he's wanting to sift us too, right? To send us through a strainer to see if there's any Christianity left. Anyways, we go on to the next one. So we're already past the road of decision. We're already down in the city of consequence. But now we're going on to the road of reconciliation. What the Lord was actually doing here, he was actually being very merciful to Lot in saying, look, I know you made a bad decision. You've come here to the city. And now your daughters have married ungodly men. And these ungodly men are going to influence your daughters to the point that what? They're going to decide to stay in the city. Now, you made a decision to come here, and what's going to happen now is a couple of his daughters are going to perish because of the decision that Lot made. How many of us fathers would be able to sleep with ourselves the night after this happens? If we had never came here, our daughters would have never married those men, and this would have never happened. What about their grandchildren? What kind of decisions are we as men leaders making? What kind of consequences are happening here? Well, let's continue on to verse 22. In verse 22, he says here, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come hither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. He's talking about it, that we cannot do anything to this city until you come out. God is not willing to destroy anything until you're out of the city. God is not willing that he wants to punish the godly for the decisions of the ungodly. And so that's exactly what's going to happen on the end times. That before God pours his ultimate wrath out on the earth, that God is going to pull out, Christ is going to come and he's going to pull out his church just before he pours out his wrath upon the earth. You think that can't be a loving God? It is a loving God. It's just people are so wicked, they reject the love of God. And if you reject the love of God, it is because you have separated yourself from the love of God, that you will not receive His grace. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So if you would align your life today, right the way you are with the decisions you made, if you could align your life today to this story, where would you be? Would you still be a follower of Abraham? Would you be on the hill at the point of decision? Would you be in the city of consequence? Or would you already be coming out of the city of consequence on the road to reconciliation? Which one of those would you be? We see after Lot comes out in verse 24 that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Did you know that heaven had that kind of stuff? Fire and brimstone? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example." We see the motive of why God did this. It's not that God hated Sodom and Gomorrah than anybody else. It's just at this point in time, God decided that I need to have an example so that in the future, I have a reference point. If you're going to make bad decisions, I want you to see what happened here. So He made them an example to those who should live ungodly and delivered the righteous lot, sore distressed by the lasciviousness life of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexing his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. Are you often vexed in your life with the lawless deeds of the wicked? Do you work at a place where just every day, by the way, that's not one of the angels I was talking about. Are you vexed with the daily wickedness of people that you live with? Are you influencing them or are they influencing you? Now let's go over and turn to the next thing. And that is the influence of God in your life and the influence of you in other people's lives. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says that the whole plain there was as a well-watered plain. And so when you think about a plain, it's flat. Genesis chapter 14, verse 10, and it says there that in this same area, there were slime pits. And some scholars believe, since this was a plain, as the Bible says here, that when fire actually rained from heaven, that these tar pits caught fire or even exploded. And when you think about this same area that we're talking about is a plain here. Later on in the time of Jesus, it was the Sea of Galilee, or is the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And if you look at the Salt Sea, the top of the Salt Sea is 1,292 feet below sea level. That is the top of the Salt Sea. Now, the Salt Sea is another 1,300 feet deep from there, from the surface of the water down. Now, in Genesis chapter 13, it says it's a well-watered plain. And now we're seeing it's a rugged, rocky place that is far below sea level. Now, if I'm just thinking about this, I'm thinking about all the nuclear bombs that we had today would not have the effect of what happened here. If there was such an explosion that you blow a hole in the ground of 2,600 feet, which is a half a mile, can you imagine the power and the magnitude of something like that? Tar. We drive on that every day. Now, in the Salt Sea today, there's 6 million tons of water that flows in. So that's so much water that if you took 10 semi-trucks, they'd have to haul 65 years in order to haul out this same amount of water. And so this is how much water is flowing into this sea every day. And yet, this sea has no way to go out. Now, you think about it. This place is 1,300 or 1,292 feet below sea level. Where is this water going to go? Nowhere. And so it has to evaporate. And since this water is just a little bit salty, the fresh water evaporates, and all you're left with is all the salt. Now, this salt sea is so salty that it's 5 times saltier than any sea in the world. Anybody that can't swim can swim here because this water is so dense and thick that you just float. You can roll over on it. You can swim in it, but you can't sink in this salt sea. And now think about it. That's how it is in our lives, that God pours all his blessings into our lives. But if we're getting just a little bit of influence, just a little bit of bad influence, and all of God's influence evaporates in our life, we don't do anything with it, and all of this bad influence stays, eventually, who do we become? In this salt sea, it's so salty that not one fish can survive. They can swim in, they'll never get out. Those fish, they die. So as God pours his blessings into our lives, how long do those blessings live? As long as we allow that little bit of influence to come in. So I'm asking you a question. Are you like a Dead Sea Christian? That God pours his blessings in, but nothing good actually comes out of you. The Lord Jesus, he said in Luke 17, verse 26 and through 33, Jesus was saying, as in the days of Noah, and he also says in the days of Lot, he said, what was it like? They were getting married. They were being given in marriage. They simply enjoyed life. Life was good. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. For his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil. That means let us shun evil and do good. So we're supposed to speak good and do good, even if we're seeing good days. And he says, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, if you look further in Luke chapter 17, we see the same thing in common with Noah and with Lot, with the wicked people. No matter how many warnings they get, they weren't ready. And so what Jesus says actually in Luke 17 verse 30, he says, even so will it be when the Son of Man comes again. When the Almighty God pours his wrath upon this earth, trust me, it will not go unnoticed. God warns us that heaven and earth shall be shaken, but he says, my word shall never be shaken. My question to you today is, have you ever been tempted, like Lot's wife, to look back? Have you ever been tempted to go back to your old life? And if you think about it, as Lot's wife, if you look back at your old life, what is it that you see? When you look back at your old life, what do you see? If we think about the story of the Israelites, you know what happens whenever they look back? Do you think they remember the slavery? Do you think they remember all the whips? Do they remember all the hard work? They don't remember that. You know what they remembered? We remember the garlic. We remember the melons. We remember all the good fruit. We enjoy, we remember all the good stuff. Somehow about us people, when we look back, we always remember all the good stuff about all the bad part of our life, or about the old part of our life. But for some reason, we forget about the slavery of sin. If you think about Lot's wife, you know, Lot had taken her by her hand and their two daughters. You can just imagine, they're running out of the city. They were running forward, but her mind was going backward. How many times in our lives that we might be physically, everybody sees everything we're doing is going forward, but our minds are going backward. You know, if we don't control our thoughts will control our bodies. And just thinking about Lot's wife, some people said that this story isn't true. Josephus, he was a historian. He writes in his book of antiquities that next to the Dead Sea, that there was a salt pillar, and in his day he had personally witnessed it. Josephus was not a Christian. He was just a general historian. He lived during the day of Jesus. He had saw this salt pillar. He lived during the day when Jesus was crucified. He witnessed the darkening of the sun. He didn't even live in the area of Jerusalem. This was his testimony. But Jesus, he says, remember Lot's wife. What is it that she was looking back to? If God turned every Christian that looked back to a pillar, how many pillars will we see these days? Sometimes we're driving around and we see this historical marker, right? Now, if every Christian that looked back turned into a pillar, how many historical markers will we have parked everywhere? This person looked back, and then a testimony of why they looked back. This is when they were saved. This is when they followed Christ. This is what they did when they followed Christ. But one day, it was too much, and they looked back. And now they're a pillar of salt. How many salt pillars do you think we would have out here these days? But since that doesn't happen, I'd like to know, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Would it be a bad thing that instantly we turn into a salt pillar if we look back? But, you know, since it doesn't happen, then what happens is we kind of think, we look back, we're like, God didn't see that. And then we walk it along again, and we get tempted, and we look back again, and God didn't see that. And that's what we do. And after a while, we kind of get used to, we're always looking back, we're walking backwards. And God's like, man, if you were in Genesis chapter 13 or 19, you'd be a salt pillar a long time ago. But how is it in your life? Are you looking back? Are God's blessings flowing in and none of them flowing out? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The nation of Israel, they look back to all the good stuff. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, they look back. And what happened to them? In 40 years, they all fell in the wilderness. They quickly forgot all the bondage. How many times do we forget all the bondage of sin that we used to live in? You know, why do people look back today? I think number one, what it is they're just not fascinated with God. They're not fascinated with God the way they're fascinated with this world. I got five things I wrote up. Maybe you come up with more. They might not know the true promises that lay before them. Number two, they simply love sin more than they love God. Number three, they just get tired. They look back, they get tired. Number four, they let others convince them that their past is better than their future. Number five, they're just not fascinated with God. Don't look back. For every person that looks back, it makes it that much easier for the next person to look back. We are supposed to be called, we're called to look forward. Jesus says that his reward, he is coming and his reward is with him. He says that he will bless his people with peace if only we continue in faith. It's really hard to sing the song, Nearer My God to Thee, when we're looking backwards. Try it sometime. Try singing Nearer My God to Thee, looking backwards and walking backwards, and feel how the Holy Spirit will convict you of hypocrisy. Does God really fascinate you to the point where you want to wake up at night and you want to just go to be with the Lord? Are you fascinated with that? Is God the number one person that brings joy in your life? Do you pant after God as a deer pants after water? Because if you live by faith, then all you need is Almighty God. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses. You can go through that whole chapter. And by faith, when he was come to years, he was a disciple. When he got to that life where he got to the point of decision, what did he do? He says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Remember what we said earlier about Egypt. Egypt was as beautiful as the garden of the Lord. And Moses says, I don't want it. I'd rather want the reproaches of the people of God, rather to live here in this convenience. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you see him who is invisible? You know that is only faith. It is only the eyes of faith that can see him that is invisible. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? In the city of consequence, remember, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. If we focus on the joy that is set before us, the trials are not so hard. It is many times it is what we look at is what makes it hard. Many times I'll dread a coming work week, but as I get into the work week, it's not so bad. You know, if we labor for the Lord and we have our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't so bad. The work of the Lord is not so bad. We just need to be focused on God. Be patient, for the Lord knows the plans that he has for us. Let's all kneel for prayer.